to Romans chapter 16 again. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And notice with me again at verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again for the time we can gather this morning to look into your word, and we ask that we might gain a better appreciation of what you teach us in your word when you talk about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we'll certainly thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Where'd Ted go? I hate to move that guitar up there. That's a custom made, like one special. But I'm going to need to use the chart here. You want to put it in there? Thanks, Tyler. Appreciate it. All right. We have been talking for a couple of weeks now about the edification plan that in the Word of God for the believer. You can see the pattern. It's a threefold pattern here at Romans 16, 25 and 26. It's a threefold pattern. Now, to him that is a power to establish you according to... All right. So what's the first one listed right there? What's it say there? My gospel. Okay, the first one is what Paul calls my gospel. Now, we've talked about that already, but that's the foundation number one. If you're going to be established as a believer, you've got to know what Paul's gospel is. Okay, we're going to move on from that because we talked about that already for a couple of weeks. What's the second thing he mentions there? The preaching of Jesus Christ, but according to what? What's it say there?
My gospel.
According to the revelation of what he calls the mystery, okay? The revelation of the mystery. And then what was phase number three of the edification process there? The scriptures of the prophets. Okay, now, once again, that's the pattern that the Apostle Paul lays out for the edification of the believer. If you're not being built up according to that pattern, you're not being built up at all. That is the pattern that God uses to stabilize the believer today. So you've got to know Paul's gospel. You've got to know the revelation of the mystery. And by understanding those two things combined, that is how you'll understand the scriptures of the prophets. That's how you'll understand everything else. Okay? What we are doing currently is we are focusing especially on phase two of the edification of the believer, what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, look at the phrase there again in verse 25. Towards the middle of the verse, he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and so forth. All the Bible is fundamentally about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All of it is fundamentally about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul, however, says here, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to, when you see that phrase, according to, what does that mean? The phrase according to, what is that? That's like the measuring stick. That's the standard. So here he's talking about preaching Christ according to this measuring stick, according to the revelation of the mystery. So the question is, what is this revelation of what Paul calls the mystery? Okay? What is this thing? The revelation of the mystery. And I mentioned that if you were to go out and ask, 10 or 20 different people who profess to be Christians and ask them, what is Paul talking about when he talks about the revelation of the mystery? Do a survey and see what kind of response that you're going to get. Probably 10 out of 10 or 20 out of 20, unless you maybe talk to some folks in the ministry here, but probably 10 out of 10 or 20 out of 20 are going to say, well, I'm not really sure. I don't know what it is. And yet, the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, really is the theme of Paul's ministry. Paul preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So it is imperative for us to really appreciate and understand what the mystery is in order for us to be edified and to be able to grasp what God is actually doing in the dispensation of grace. Okay, so what we did last time we looked at just the word mystery. Okay, we looked at just the word itself, mystery, as used in the Bible. That doesn't want to stay up here, does it? Who remembers there were three parameters that when you see the word mystery in the Bible, and by the way, this will hold true whether it's Paul's epistles or whether it's the Gospels. When you see the word mystery, there are three parameters that the word in and of itself, the word by itself, contains or means. Who remembers what they were? Okay, one of the parameters is that it was something that was hidden. Okay, another one was it's now made known or revealed, so it's been made known. Okay, secret, yeah, would be the same as hidden. And somebody said it? Okay, wisdom or information. Information/wisdom. Okay, so every time that you see the word mystery in the Bible, the word just by itself, you're going to find that it has those three parameters. It's some information that was hidden, but has since been revealed. Every time that you see that word mystery, you want to keep those three parameters in mind. Now, the word in and of itself and by itself doesn't necessarily tell you what the information is, or how long it's been hidden, or when it was revealed. Okay? The word just by itself doesn't tell you that. What do you need in order to determine what the information was, how long it's been hidden, where it was hidden, and when it was revealed? What do you need? Context. You need context. Exactly right. You need context. Okay? So whether you're reading in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or whether you're looking at the Apostle Paul, he talks about the mystery of God or that type of thing, or even the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of godliness, you're going to need the context to tell you what the particular information is, how long it's been hidden and where it was hidden, and when it was revealed. Okay? Now that's review from last time, and all y'all got that right, so give yourself a nice little A plus on your pop quiz and that kind of thing. All right? Pop quizzes are good, right? Yes or no?
They are when you know.
Yeah, there you go. they are when you know the answers, okay? All right. Okay, now, so what we said then, when where we're going with this, is that when you look at the revelation of the mystery, the question, of course, comes up, well, what is this mystery as revealed by the Apostle Paul? When you look in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, right? Romans through Philemon. When you look in Paul's epistles, what you're going to find is that there are actually seven different parameters, and it takes all seven of those to really have the mystery. Okay? There are seven different aspects to what the Apostle Paul refers to as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's seven parts, and you need all the parts to get the full picture. All right? So, we listed those last time. We're going to start now today looking in detail at each of these. But let me list them again. First of all, the actual dispensation of grace. The actual dispensation of grace in which we live. That was some wisdom that God kept hidden before the foundation of the world in Himself, until He first revealed it to the Apostle Paul. The actual entire dispensation of grace itself was a mystery. Okay? You can see the chart up here. We have this particular flap folded over. We're hiding something. Something's hidden. And if you look at that chart as it stands right now, you basically have God's plan and this line represents God's plan and purpose with the nation of Israel and this earth. This line down here represents His plan and purpose with relationship to the Gentiles, once again on the earth. And you see nothing in that chart right there with relationship to God's plan and purpose for the heavenly places. What God does is He actually interrupts that program. He postpones it and ushers in the dispensation of grace. See that? And that's what that is designed to depict on this chart here. Now, we live historically in that break between, or that interruption of prophecy, and it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And that program, that the fact that there was going to be this huge gap, this opportunity for God to do some things separate from and apart from prophecy, that was a mystery. He never told anybody He was going to do that. He didn't tell Isaiah He was going to do that. He didn't tell Daniel He was going to do that. Now, what you do see, and I might be getting a little too technical here, but what you do see in the Old Testament is certainly gaps that allow for this kind of thing. But nowhere in the Old Testament do you see what He actually was going to be doing during this time in history. Okay? So, part number one of the revelation of the mystery is the fact of this entire dispensation of the grace of God. Okay, that's part number one. Now, part number two, what's the purpose of the dispensation of grace? Why has God postponed that wrath?
Creation of the body.
There you go, right there. Okay? So that's the second part. The second part is the actual body of Christ itself. The body of Christ is said to be one new man, the new creature. So the body of Christ itself. He never told anyone prior to revealing that to the Apostle Paul that he was going to form the body of Christ. Okay? So that's information that God kept hidden before the foundation of the world until He first revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So that's the second aspect of this thing. Okay, third aspect. We'll get into more details as we proceed on this. Third aspect, in order for somebody to get into the body of Christ, what do they need to hear? All right, let me ask it a different way. How do people get into the body of Christ? By believing the blood of Christ. And so we're talking about, Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel. Okay? The mystery of the gospel. So Paul's gospel itself has an aspect to it that was hidden until first revealed to him. All right? We talked about the fact that God takes a prophesied event, i.e. the cross. Is the crucifixion prophesied in the Old Testament? Absolutely, right? So God takes a prophesied event, and through the Apostle Paul, God declares an unprophesied application and meaning. So He takes a prophesied event, the crucifixion, which had a prophesied application and meaning, but now, through the revelation of the mystery, He declares through Paul that there was also an unprophesied application and meaning. Okay? Strategy would be a great way to play it, to say it, okay? All right. So that's the third aspect there. All right? All right. Fourth aspect, and like I said, I know we're going through these kind of fast. We're going to come back and slow down here in just a moment. The fourth aspect is this dispensation of grace is not going to go on forever. Now, is that good or bad? Why is that good? Yeah. Well, it really is good for several reasons. And one great one is that we're looking forward to going home to be with Christ and everything. When you think of it from God's perspective, from the perspective of His integrity, why must this dispensation of grace come to an end? Because, listen, His word is at stake here. He's got the whole rest of prophecy that is kind of hanging out there in the balance. So God's integrity is at stake when it comes to completing the rest of His word, or I should say fulfilling the rest of His word and so forth. This dispensation of grace cannot go on forever, and it will not go on forever. So part of the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul, part of that information that was hidden but has now been revealed, has to do with how this dispensation of grace is going to end. We typically refer to it as the event known as the rapture, even though that word is not in your King James Bible. So the better way, if you want to use the Pauline phrase, it's the catching away the catching away of the saints, 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay? So how this, the actual end, the actual event, let me just do it this way, the event that will end the dispensation of grace. And a lot of things associated with that as well. Okay? All right. So that's the fourth aspect. Now, the fifth aspect has to do with the duration. Actually, let me say it differently. It has to do with Israel's blindness. Israel's blindness. In other words, if God back here, again, if we were to close that chart, if God back here had been speaking to Israel, and any time He ever said anything to the Gentiles, He said it to the Gentiles through Israel, well, then wait a minute now. What happens over here in the dispensation of grace, Israel falls, they diminish, they become less of an issue. So God isn't speaking to and through Israel today. Right? So there's this issue about Israel's blinded today for a season and for a reason. And that's part of the revelation of the mystery. Okay? All right. Number six has to do with, again, this is kind of the big picture here. Okay. You see, the present dispensation of grace is an interruption of prophecy so that He can form the body of Christ. He's forming the body of Christ by anyone who will believe the gospel of the grace of God. He's got a plan and purpose to end the dispensation of grace. Israel's blinded for now, but there's an eternal purpose for this whole thing, right? So what you have here, you have the dispensation... Oops, that's... Can you all see that over there? Can you see that right there? Okay, dispensation of... the fullness of times. Okay? Dispensation, fullness of times. In other words, what's the point of all this? It's going to have an impact out there in eternity future. Okay? Dispensation, fullness of times. Part of the mystery. Alright? And then the seventh aspect is what Paul calls the mystery of godliness, G-O-D-L-I-N-E-S-S. The mystery of godliness, and that is specifically how God is operating in humanity today, specifically in the body of Christ today. All right? Okay, in order to have what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery, you really have to have all of those. It takes all of those to really get the full picture of the revelation of the mystery. Excuse me. Now, having said that, in some context, when you see the Apostle Paul use the word mystery, some context he's only focusing on, say, the body of Christ, or on what we call the catching away of the saints, or on the blindness of Israel, or on the dispensation fullness of times. Okay? So some context, you're not going to see all seven of these because it isn't the purpose of the context. But in order to have what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, you have to have all, it takes all of those to really paint the full picture for you. All right? Now, before we look into detail at these things, because we're going to, does anybody have a question so far? Anybody kind of left out in the lurch there so far? Okay. Now, once again, I mentioned that if you were to go up and ask 10 or 20 different people who profess to be Christians, ask them, well, what is the mystery? What do you suppose you're going to hear?
Well, a lot of their verses in the Bible that they're using aren't going to have those exact words in
there. That is so true.
So they don't know what, they've never even read it. They might be really into reading God's words.
Yes. Yeah. If they're using a different translation, the words are absolutely going to be different. The words and even the sequences of the words are going to be different. So that's a very good point as well. Okay, good. Somebody else had their hand up or something like that? Yes, go ahead.
In the Old Testament, do they know that the heavens were still not under control?
Okay, the question is, in the Old Testament, did the believers such as David, you'd want to talk about somebody such as David instead of somebody as compared to, say, Jeroboam or that type of thing, okay? And the question is, did David understand that the heavens were in turmoil? And yes, he did. He understood that.
The question following that, then, they could have asked God, so, well, Okay, you have to ask, well, what are you going to do about heaven?
Yes.
Anybody ask about that?
Yeah. No. And the reason they didn't ask that question, at least as far as I can see, now that's a big book, so you know it might be hidden somewhere, but the reason they didn't ask that question is that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, He clearly purposed that they would rule and reign with Him on the earth. Everything God did, He kept focusing to the earth, to the earth, to the earth. And so their focus was to be on the earth. If you think about Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the and the earth, and now verse 2 says, and the earth. So right from verse 2, He takes their attention right to the earth. When He brings Israel out of Egypt, He says, remember I brought you out of Egypt, for all the earth is mine. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob land, you know, actual real estate on the earth. So the reason they would not have asked the question about, Lord, how are you going to reconcile the heavenly places, though they knew it was in turmoil, was that God had always focused their attention by focusing His attention on the earth. So they would have really been focused on that. And in anticipation of the Lord coming ruling on the earth. But it's a very good question, though. Okay? It's amazing. Yes, that you'll hear that quite often, that somebody says that the mystery is that we are spiritual Israel. One of the translations that is that promotes that concept is the NIV. It's the NIV, and let me show you why. I don't have an NIV up here, but I'll tell you what it says. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 3, Ephesians chapter number 3. And yes, it is a common teaching that the mystery is that we Gentiles are now spiritual Israel. That's actually quite popular among Christian people, though doctrinally it's completely wrong. It's absolutely completely wrong. But if you have an NIV, you'll see where they get that, one of the places where they get that concept from. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 4. It says, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in, okay, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, now watch verse 6. Your King James says this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, see that there? Now the NIV says it this way. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs together with Israel. It actually puts that word in the verse. Okay? And there's never ever been a Greek manuscript that has the word Israel in that verse. Ever. So when they translated, when they made that translation, it's not a translation anyway, it's an interpretation, it's a paraphrase is what it is. So the guy that was translating that, he translated, he made it say what he believed it said. That's not right. But that is a verse that sometimes you'll have people say, well, see right there, it says we're heirs together with Israel, so we've become spiritual Israel. All right? So I remember there was a good friend of ours that was coming to Bible study for a good while and so forth, and he was learning about the mystery. He was really excited about it. And he said that he went to a couple of the Christian bookstores out here in this area. You'll know who I'm talking about, but he went to a couple of Christian bookstores in the area and talked to some of the big prominent preachers out here and asked them, what's the mystery? And at the Christian bookstores, he would open up these commentaries to Ephesians 3, what's the mystery and so forth. And he said that nobody knew what it was. You know, it had all these different kind of explanations and so forth. Listen, if God has made the mystery known, and yet if the church is confused about it and they don't know what it is, that tells us something about the spiritual well-being of the church, right? The church today is enamored with emotion, feelings, things like that. The church today is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where they're at. Okay? But we don't want to be there. We want to make sure that we appreciate and know what the revelation of the mystery is. Okay? All right. Now, since we're here in Ephesians 3, this might be a good place to start. I had a guy recently, a grace preacher actually recently, emailed me and said, you know, well, in my view, what is the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3? All right? He's a good guy, good preacher, and so forth. Well, watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and let's see if we can pinpoint what the mystery here in this verse is, in this passage is. He says, "For this cause," I'm at verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Okay, so far, without getting into the details of the mystery, do you at least see those three parameters? Information that was hidden, but now is revealed. Do you at least see those parameters? See that? All right, now watch verse 3 again. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye," what?
"Read."
"When you read, you may understand." I love that part of that verse. If we're going to understand the mystery, what do we have to do?
Read.
We got to read Paul's epistles. That absolutely demands that if you'll read Paul's epistles and believe what he says, you'll get the mystery. You'll get it. You'll see it. Okay? You don't need to read all the commentaries and all the theologians and so forth. Just read Paul's epistles. He says, whereby you when you read, you'll understand. You'll get it. Isn't that fascinating? You don't need some special work of the Spirit of God to come down and zap you and so forth. You just need to read and believe what it says. He says at verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, may understand my knowledge in..." Now here he says, the mystery of Christ. Notice the very specific word in here. The mystery of Christ. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." Okay, stop there for a second. So, whatever this mystery of Christ is, was it made known to Moses?
No.
You sure?
Yeah.
How do you know? Because it just said right here, other ages was not made known. Was it made known to Isaiah?
No.
Was it made known to Malachi?
No.
Did Jesus Christ make it known to Peter and James and John? Did Jesus Christ preach about it when he was here on the earth? Now that's the big one right there. Many people will agree that it was not made known to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And that it was not made known to Zerubbabel and some of those guys back then. But of course the Lord Jesus Christ taught the revelation of the mystery while he was here on the earth. So they say. Well, wait a minute. Paul says here, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." It wasn't made known back then. You're not going to find the revelation of the mystery in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But keep reading though, because doesn't he say, "as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit"? So when was it revealed? So you know it has been revealed, right? When was it revealed? How do you know? You say, well, when it was revealed to Paul, how do you know? Yeah, exactly. Look at what the verse says. Look at verse 1 again. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given..." What's it say there? "To you word." Who was it given to on behalf of the Gentiles? To the Apostle Paul. That's when it was first made known. What the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is not found in the Old Testament, and it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or the early Acts and so forth. Now, what difference does that make? I mean, what? How does that help us in terms of Bible study? How does that help us knowing that? Does it make a difference? Okay, it shows you what God is doing today, where to find it. So if we're going to walk by faith in what God says He's doing today...
Not what we think He's doing today.
Very good. Not what we claim or think He's doing or feel like He's doing, but if what He says He really is doing, you have got to go then to the writings of the one that Christ gave it to. That's the Apostle Paul.
Even Peter says that.
What's that?
He's
absolutely correct. That's right. Even Peter says it over 2 Peter, that if you want to find out the reason for this great delay, you've got to go read Paul's epistles. Isn't that amazing? Now, in the context here, look at what he says at verse 6. Notice the very first word, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All right. Now, if I was to ask you the phrase, verse 4, the mystery of Christ, Everybody see the phrase, the mystery of Christ?
Yeah.
If I was to ask you, what specifically in this context is Paul thinking of when he refers to the mystery of Christ, what would you tell me? There you go, the one body. See verse 6? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. So this is a picture of, I mean, this is an example of number 2 here on the list. That the body of Christ itself was a mystery. Okay, next to that one, therefore, write down Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. See that? That the body of Christ itself was a mystery. The body of Christ, the formation of the church, the body of Christ, is a new creature, a new entity, a new being on planet Earth today. In the Old Testament, God never said that He was going to take Jew and Gentile on an equal plane and make them one in this new creature, the body of Christ. And neither in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did He do that. Now that's where the big debate is, the big argument, the big confusion is. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people have the idea that Jesus Christ went around just preaching randomly to anybody that would listen to Him. But if you've ever read your Bible, your New Testament, and I know you have, is that true?
No.
Who did He focus and limit His ministry to? To Israel. And even then, at a certain point in His ministry, He limited His ministry just to the little flock. And even then, later on in His ministry, He focuses His ministry just on the 12 apostles. Very interesting. There are only 3 times that you have actually recorded any possible connection with Gentiles and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only 3 times in the Gospels. The Canaanite woman, the rich ruler and so forth that had a servant that was sick. And then there was a 3rd time when these 2 Greeks came to talk to the Lord, and there's actually no indication that He ever even spoke directly to them. Those are the only 3 times. And whenever He does talk to these Gentiles, it's always clear that He wasn't sent directly to them. He was sent to Israel. He says things like, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He says, let the children be fed first. He says things like, I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See that? So when you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that middle wall of partition that is represented on the chart here by this great gap between that blue line and that blue line, okay, that represents Israel, that's the Gentiles. That middle wall of partition that was ordained by God, created by God, is still up. It's still in place in the Gospels. So when you're in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is not at all teaching that you're going to have all Jews and all Gentiles that believe that they're all going to be together in this one new creature, the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? The body of Christ is said to be a new creature. Look over at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And by the way, I want to go back to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Who is the ye in the verse?
Gentiles.
For He is our peace, who hath made both one. Both who?
Gentiles.
Okay. There you go. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain. Now what's it say there?
One
new man. And so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in what? One body. By the cross. Not at the cross, but by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. See that? The one body that Paul referred to in chapter 3 verse 6. Jump back there real quick. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body. That body obviously is the same body of chapter number 2, the body of Christ, the one new man. Okay? So the formation of the church, the body of Christ, that was a mystery. Hidden in God from before the foundation of the world and revealed first to and then through the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Okay? Any questions on that so far? Yes, go ahead. To be Israel and the Gentiles, yes, yes. Yeah, they do that. In order to read it that way, though, you have to do away, you have to kind of ignore the rest of the context of that verse. See, to say that we're spiritual Israel, what is that also saying? Good, what else? Good, what else? To say that we're spiritual Israel is saying what about the Middle Wall of Partition? That it's still up. It's still giving prominence to Israel. So you're elevating Israel as though that's... Hey, to be right with God, we've got to be spiritual Israel. Well, then that means that you're still giving prominence to Israel. But in this context, the Middle Wall Partition has been broken down. There is no prominence to either Jew or Gentile here. The ground is level, as they say. It makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all. You know who spiritual Israel is going to be? Spiritual redeemed Israel. When Israel out here in the tribulation period, when they finally come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which they will do, they're spiritual Israel. They're going to be under the new covenant. They'll have the Word of God written in their hearts and so forth. They'll be believing that Christ is the Messiah. That's who spiritual Israel is. Okay, anyway, I know we're going to run out of time here, but so Ephesians 3 verse 6 in particular... He refers to that as the mystery of Christ. And he defines it in verse 6 as that one body there. But did you see what else is in the context? Look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of what? The dispensation of the grace of God. Well, there's number one on the list, the dispensation of grace. You can't have the formation of the body of Christ unless you have what? Dispensation of grace. You can't have the formation of the body of Christ that says Jew and Gentile are on one level ground, the middle partition is broken down, it's taken out of the way, the law has been abolished. You can't have all that unless you have the dispensation of grace. See that there? So even in the context, you see the fact of the dispensation of grace there. Not only that, look back in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. How? There's number 3 on the list. What Paul calls the gospel. His gospel. So even in this one context, it's interesting you have all 3 of those. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Just in that one context. One demands the other. The formation of the body of Christ demands the dispensation of grace. And in order to form the body of Christ, you have to have a way for people, Jew or Gentile, to get into the body of Christ, which is Paul's gospel. You see all 3 in the context there. Okay? Now, jump ahead quickly if you would. Verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. What grace? The dispensation of grace. Okay, see that there? Back to verse 1 and 2. So verse 8 again. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, do you suppose Paul was just looking for an expletive there, or just a word of amplification there? Or do you suppose he chose the word unsearchable on purpose?
Yeah.
Now, what would the purpose have been? That's right, because you couldn't find this information back in the Old Testament. It was unsearchable. And then he says at verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, okay, so there's your time frame, right? Hath been hidden where?
In God.
So where was it hidden?
In God.
Was it hidden in Isaiah? Let me ask it again. Was it hidden in Isaiah? Was it hidden in Isaiah's day? Was it hidden in the book of Isaiah? No. Is the mystery in the Old Testament? Is the mystery, okay, so is it hidden in the Old Testament?
No.
Okay, it's hidden in God.
Yes.
Okay, so I apologize, okay? I don't mean to be asking tricky questions there. When he tells you right there where it was hidden. See, what people say is that, well, it was hidden back there, contained in the Old Testament. It was just veiled over. And then as you come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ begins to take the veil off. And then once you come to the Apostle Paul, it's completely removed. So it was hidden back then, but it's now been revealed to a more fuller degree. That's what people say. But that's not what Paul's teaching here. It wasn't even the Old Testament at all. It was hidden in God. See, that's why I asked the question, is it hidden in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah? Is it hidden? Was it contained? Maybe contained would be the better word, right? Was it contained in veiled form in the book of Jeremiah or Daniel? No, it wasn't at all. It was hidden in God Himself. Okay? Any questions on that? Yes.
That doesn't mean to know it's hidden, it's a secret. It was always
in the beginning. Yes. What the comment that Shalay is making is that in the book of Hebrews, it says that the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So they say, therefore, if God is the same, then His program doesn't change. Well, what's the problem with that? That was certainly true. What else is wrong? To say that just because God says I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, therefore God's program doesn't change, is to say what? What better you be doing today? You better be offering blood sacrifices, keeping the law, watching out what you eat. You got to cut out the lobster. You got to cut out the pork and so forth, all that kind of stuff, the shrimp. You better start keeping the Sabbath. So to say that that verse, you know, Hebrews 13, verse 8, when God says there about Jesus Christ that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, therefore means that God's program has never changed. No. That verse about when it says there Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what is that verse about? That Christ is true to His Word. Whatever His Word was and is. Okay? He's true to His Word to you. He's going to be true to His Word to Israel. He's faithful. Yes. Okay, good. We're out of time. Any other quick questions here? Go ahead.
You mentioned that the church today, the general Christian belief, is in 2 Timothy 4.
Very good question. I mentioned earlier that the church today is in 2 Timothy 4, and what I mean by that is this. Look over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, down through verse 4. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's where the church is today. That's what I meant by that. Okay. All right, very good. We'll take about a 6 or 8 minute break and then we'll start.